You do know that I am a real person. Have you touched me? I'm a real person. Those of you that have been with us for any amount of time knows that I'm far from perfect, far from having arrived. Sorry. Each week when I preach, I say it often that I'm preaching to myself. And if any spills over and God touches you with anything, I'm thankful. But truly, I'm preaching to me. I'm not preaching at you. And I'm a real person with, the same struggles of life that, you do. Not exactly the same, but similar. I'm subject to everything in life that all of us are. And so therefore, I didn't want to preach this sermon today. In fact, I told Chris on Wednesday, I'm changing the subject because I don't like it. Let me give you a little background. Am I setting up the, I can't wait? That's my intent. Or I wish he'd just get on with it. Let me give you a little bit of background to my personal struggle with today's message. It was, probably 15 years ago, my best friend was working with youth, and one of my sons was in that youth group, and my friend was, working with youth, and he had a problem with my son, and he was going to need to deal with my son. And so we were together. My friend and I, we were together, and he said, I'm afraid to deal with your son with this issue. And I said, why is that? He said, because I've observed that if you take on one Wagner, you take them all on. And he's right. You take on one Wagner, you take them all on. Because we are family and we care about each other, we love each other, and it starts with moi. You have to deal with moi. Moi is French for me. Like, you're dumb. You know that my daughter is going through a divorce. Her husband of 18 years decided that he didn't want to be in this marriage anymore and decided to have an affair and decided to end the marriage, walk out on his wife, walk out on his children. If those of you, if you've been through this, then you know the feelings that well up in Daddy. This is my little girl you're messing with. These are my grandchildren you're messing with. So I've got a struggle, folks. I've got a spiritual struggle going on inside of me. I'll confess that. Because I'm not happy with him. Here's how little kids deal with it. Those feelings. It goes in a book called I'll Fix Anthony. The younger brother complains about the way his older brother Anthony treats him. He says this. He says, my brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read my books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. Anthony says deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. When I'm 6, I'll fix Anthony. Anthony is chasing me out of the playroom. He says I stink. He says he is going to clobber me. I have to run now, but I won't have to run when I'm 6. When I'm 6, I'll fix Anthony. That's the way little kids do it. Now, when you become adult and a little bit more sophisticated, it's like the guy, the truck driver, that he runs into, he pulls in his to an all-night truck stop in Broken Bow, Nebraska. And the waitress just served him, and he's sitting there bothering nobody when 3 tough-looking leather jacket motorcyclists, they look like Hell's Angels, they come in. And immediately they begin to harass the truck driver. One of them takes the hamburger on his plate and starts to eat it. Another one takes some fries. Another one takes the coffee that's sitting there and starts to drink it and starts to shove the truck driver as he's sitting there. Truck driver doesn't do a thing, doesn't say a thing. All he does is he gets up, he takes the bill, he goes to the register, and he pays the waitress, and then he calmly walks out. And the waitress, she watches him as he's leaving, and then she goes over to attend to these 3 idiots. And they said, man, that truck driver, not much of a man, is he? And she says, well, I don't know if he's much of a man, but he's not much of a truck driver because he just left and he ran over 3 motorcycles. Yeah. Sweet revenge. Amen? Amen. All you got to do is look at bumper stickers, read bumper stickers, do under others before they can do it unto you. Or another one, I don't get mad, I get even. Or another one, keep honking, I am reloading. Or caution, I brake for tailgaters. Is that right? Tailgate. Is that right? Okay. Please tailgate, I need the money. Or to err is human, to forgive is out of the question. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we look at Jesus' outrageous statement. Matthew chapter 5, it's on these pages. The large number for the large Bible, the smaller number for the small Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43. Are you ready? Chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Amen. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, that is the conventional wisdom of the time, both then and now, is to love your neighbor and to hate your enemies. Now, what Jesus is doing is contrasting the conventional wisdom, the Old Testament law, with what he's going to share. You have heard it said of old, love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now, you'll nowhere in the Old Testament find hate your enemy. But in the Old Testament, it says over and over, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. That's a good thing. Love your neighbor. And it morphed into, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then it only makes sense that I would hate my enemies. Amen? Yeah, conventional wisdom. That's what our natural man. That's what our natural reaction is. That's the understandable worldview. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Well, okay, so what does this do? What happens is over time, there began to be a great controversy over who is my neighbor. Because I want to set the categories straight. You know, I know who my enemies are. That's pretty well set. But who is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love? And so there was great debate always about who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In fact, the teachers of the law even went to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? Define that for me, because we want it defined. I want to know who I can include in my circle and who I can keep out. You see, I want to have a neighbor category that includes those who believe like I believe, who behave like I want them to. In other words, people like me. I want to include them in my neighbor circle. It's a great system. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You know, because it's got to prove. Hate those people over there. And if it's got to prove, then it's okay for me to hate them because they deserve it. Or I hate them because they're not in the group that I approve of. It could be gender-based or race-based or belief-based. I can even go one step further. I can hate skinny people. People that are fit. People that are successful and brag about it on Facebook. Not in my friendship circle. I'm unfriending them for whatever you do in Facebook. It's a great system, and Jesus reminds us of that conventional wisdom, that it is natural for us to love our neighbors, those that we have determined to be our neighbors, and hate our enemies. But then we get the shocking statement. Shock number one. And, you know, I mean, it's not enough that he gives us one shocking statement. He just keeps compounding it. And that is in 5:44, but I say, love your, read it. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Wow. Love Steve. I don't know. This can't be right. It seems like a crazy way to live. Love your enemy. It sounds like a bad plan even. Enemies are people who want to hurt us. People, those who want to cause us harm. Are we supposed to open the door and let them hurt us again? Hey, here's the system. You hurt me, and then I love you, and then you hurt me again, and then I love you. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Does that sound like a good plan to you? You know what Jesus is doing here? Let's look at it in context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking truth to us. And what he's doing is he's saying, what I want is I want to go beyond the exterior. You know, because you can look good on the outside, but what I really care about is your heart. What's going on in here? And so therefore, let me take you through a little tour. He's teaching this. Look at 5:21. Go to verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Well, of course, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. In other words, anger on the same level as murder. We could have done a sermon on that. Outrageous statement. But he's saying, I don't want you just to, you know, keep the letter of the law. What I care about is your heart. Let's go on. Verse 27. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery within her in his heart. Let's go beyond the exterior to what's in your heart. He goes on. Verse 31. You've heard the law say a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. It's more, he's taking it from the outside to your heart. And then he goes on to say that about vows. He goes on to say that about revenge. And now he says it about dealing with those who hurt you, your enemies. Love your enemies. Jesus is contrasting the established worldview with God's worldview. The world's natural reaction, our natural reaction in the flesh, is to love our neighbor and hate our enemies. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors. Well, that translates into love all people, doesn't it? No more categories. Love people who like you. And love people that don't like you. Love people who love you and love people who don't. Love people who encourage you and those who try to tear you down. Love those who stand with you and those who want to attack you. Love those who trust you and love those that don't. Love those whose behavior you approve of and love those you don't. Love those who believe like you do and love those who don't. Love all people. You know, there are certain statements that are made by Jesus that are not unique to him. They are found in other religions. You know, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Love your neighbor. But Jesus stands alone with this winner. Love your enemies. Not overpower your enemies, overcome your enemies, protect yourself from your enemies. Jesus is the only one to say, love your enemies. Now, part of me, truly, part of me likes the way it sounds. Sounds very noble, doesn't it? Very spiritual, very otherworldly, that you would love your neighbor and love your enemies. True? But truly, there's a part of me that just does not like the way this sounds. There's a big part of me that doesn't agree with it. I think we should put it up to a vote. Love your neighbor. I like that one. But love your enemy. And the word for love is agape, which is an action. It's an action verb. Love is an action verb. It goes beyond the emotion, and it's an action that I take, not a feeling that I feel. You see, we are motivated, we are fueled by our feelings. And Jesus says, love your enemies. And I wish it would have stopped there, truly. I wish he'd just put a punctuation period there and stopped, go on to something else. Because love your neighbor is outrageous enough. Love your enemy is outrageous enough. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6, which is Luke's version of his record of the Sermon on the Mount, teaching on loving your enemies. Jesus talking, Luke chapter 6, page 1567 or 786, depending on which Bible you're using, verse 27. He says, but to you who are willing to listen, isn't that good? Wow, we could just stop there. To those of you who are willing to listen, and you don't let to those who are willing to listen, I say love your enemies. Are you ready? Do good to those who hate you. Oh my goodness. Second shocking statement is what? Bless your enemies. Do good to them. Bless them. Okay. You know, it's bad enough that I gotta muster up you know, the willpower within me, deep within me, in my soul, to even say that I'm going to love my enemy. Now you say, do good to them. You know, all of a sudden, what Jesus does, he doesn't know it, but he's putting us into categories. Because I think there are different categories of Christian in this world, don't you? I mean, there's the Mother Teresa category, the Billy Graham category. I mean, the greats, we could put them up there, you know, and we could just list them. You know, I have my own personal list of spiritual greats. And then there's us that are just trying to get by. You know, we're trying to get to church every Sunday. You know, we're trying to read our Bibles. We're trying to, you know, put some of this stuff into practice. We're, you know, we're trying to pray. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. You know, we're not doing something majestic. I mean, we're not like the Amish community in Pennsylvania in 2006. You remember this. Where a man walks into a schoolhouse one morning and he lines up the children and he shoots 10 of them. Elementary children. He shoots 10 of them, killing 5. And then he turns the gun on himself and shoots himself. Now that was horrific enough, but the power of the whole story is the way that the parents of those children and the Amish community reacted. Because immediately when, you know, the horror kind of subsided, a group of them walked to the killer's home where the wife and the children were. And they went there to say that they had forgiven the shooter, the husband, and that they wanted to support the wife and the children. They brought meals to them. They attended the man's funeral. They invited the wife to one of the funerals of the children, which is a no-no in the Amish community. And they started a fund for college education for the children. What category do you think that's in? How do you react to a man slaughtering your children with that kind of love? That's up there in, man, I wish I could do that. That's in that upper echelon Christian. That's advanced, don't you think? That's advanced living. But what they know is they know that keeping anger and hatred going is that it destroys you physically. I mean, scientific studies have shown that it does way bad things to us. Does things to our heart rate, does things to our blood pressure. You know, keeping that going is not good for us physically. It's not good for us emotionally. You know, it makes your judgment less effective. It makes you on edge. It makes you not pleasant to be around. It affects you spiritually. You know, we're told throughout the Bible that that stuff that we hold in our soul prevents us from having a free and glorious relationship with God. Have you ever noticed when you're angry with somebody that person becomes the focus of your life? Yes? No? And it doesn't matter what's going on around you, that your thoughts focus upon the person who's wronged you. You become trapped in that hatred and it just takes off. We gain freedom through loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate you. Doing good to those who hurt you. Doing good to them. So there it is. Love your enemies and bless your enemies. And does he stop there? No. He goes on and says what? In Luke chapter 6. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who hurt you. You're killing me here. You're truly killing me here, Lord. I got them. I got a
I got to love them. I've got to bless them. Now I got to pray for them.
I got to sit down. I don't even pray for my friends most of the time. Now you got me praying for my enemies. Really?
Why is that? Why do you think Jesus wants me to pray for my enemies? You know, I'm sure there's a thousand reasons why, but, you know, what do you pray about? You pray about those things that you care about, true? That matter to you. I mean, each week when I hold those prayer cards and I read through them, I read your hearts. I read what is burdening you, what you are praying about, what concerns you. That's what we pray about. We pray about things that matter to us. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to happen inside of us, in the depth of our hearts. He wants us to care deeply about them, to not only judge them and hate them, but to put ourselves in their shoes, that they're broken, that they're hurting, that they're in need. I read a story about a traveler who, between flights in an airport, she bought a small package of cookies. And then she sat down in a busy snack shop to glance over the newspaper, and as she read, she was reading her newspaper. That's that big thing that I bring once in a while, kids. That really big. It's a newspaper. She was sitting at the table. She's reading that newspaper, and all of a sudden, she was a little shocked to see a well-dressed man that was sitting, you know, on the table. It's really crowded in these places. You know, sitting at the table right next to her. And what he was doing is he was helping himself to her cookies. She heard this little rustle, and she looked, and the man was taking one of the cookies. And so, you know, half angry and half embarrassed, she reached over and she gently slid the package a little closer to her, and she began to munch on one herself. And then she's, you know, reading the paper, and a few moments she heard the rustle again, and she looks, and he had taken another one, and by now there was only one left. And in a few moments she heard that rustle again, and the man had broken the cookie in half and slid her half. This will be a little unnerving, wouldn't it? You know, and then he got up and he left. He didn't say thank you, nothing. And she thought, of all the nerve. And sometime later when the flight was announced, the woman opened her handbag to get her ticket. And to her shock, in her purse, she saw an unopened cookie sitting in her purse. She had been eating his cookies. And so you got a guy wandering through the airport wondering, how could a woman have that much nerve? Forgive them. That's what Jesus wants to work in our hearts. They are people just like us. We can't pray for someone and have that hate remain in our hearts. That's a fact. We start praying for folks, our hearts will soften. So, it's love your enemies. Bless those who hate you. Pray for them. And then it goes one step further. You can't stop there. Verse 29, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And so, in other words, he says, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. I've often heard this command stated, that Jesus tells us if we are struck on one cheek to turn to the other, but he doesn't say what to do after that. He doesn't give the steps down the road. Don't retaliate. If you slap me, if you break my arm, take my shirt, you know, our mentality says that if you slap me, I'll break your arm. That if you take my shirt, I'll key your car. The Old Testament law called men to a high standard. It said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We see that as being kind of grotesque, but the fact of the matter is it limited judgment. That, you know, you couldn't kill a person just because they stole your car. You couldn't take someone's eye out just because they bumped up against you. It had to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The punishment had to meet the act. And here Jesus says, here's a new standard of conduct for my disciples. And his talk is not so much about physical violence, but don't return verbal slap for verbal slap. Don't retaliate. Live in peace. And then he goes on in verses 32 to 34. He says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Now he's putting it in perspective. Truly, you know, if we're only going to love those who love us, then don't be patting yourself on the back. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. The way of the world is that I'll love those that I choose to love. You don't deserve credit for that, folks. When you are stretched and you love your enemies and you bless your enemies and you pray for your enemies and you don't retaliate, you are living out the outrageous. I want to know why. Why should I do these things, Jesus? And he tells us, verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Why? Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly be acting as children of the Most High. There's the why. Act like children of God. Act like children of the King. Act like people that want to resemble their Father. You know that what Jesus wants is to mold us and shape us into being more like Him. To be more like Him is to love your enemies, to bless your enemies, to pray for your enemies, to not retaliate. And Jesus lived it. We're going to rehearse it on Friday evening. When Jesus, hanging on the cross, people spitting on Him, people deriding Him, people killing Him, and what does He say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus lived it. The way of the Savior is to forgive them, to love them. He loves us all unconditionally. We didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I don't earn it. And He loves us unconditionally. And His desire is that His children will reflect the character of God. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors. Bless them. Pray for them. Don't retaliate against them. Love them. That is outrageous. And yet, provides the open door to joy and to freedom and to being a blessing to the world. That's what Jesus wants for us. Pray with me, would you? Father, Lord, work this in us. This is truly a statement of yours that is supernatural. It's easy for us to love those who love us, to love those who we choose to love, to love those who are our enemies, who would do us harm, who would want to attack us, want to deride us, want to betray us. To love them, Lord, requires your supernatural spirit working through us. So, Lord, do that. Lord, it could be that there are folks in this room like me who have someone very specifically that they are struggling with. I pray, Lord, for each one of us that you would soften our heart and that you would lead us in how to love even them so that we demonstrate that we are a child of yours. In the name of Jesus. Amen.